Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. That's what I want to draw your attention to this morning. So make sure you have a Bible open and you can read along with me. The theme of these verses is this: Christ's example of humility is to be followed in life and in death. Christ's example of humility is to be followed in your life and in your death, even to the point of death. To the point here, verse 5, look at it really quickly. Christ's example of humility is to be followed in life and in death. He says in verse 5, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus." Or I think a better rendering of that is, "which was in Christ Jesus." What is this mind? He's just told us previously in verses 1 through 4 that we must think like a slave and consider other people more significant than ourselves, looking not only to our own interests, but to the interests of others. And so it's a radical call for you and I to abandon any entitlements, but to think like a slave when it comes to how we love and serve other people, especially those who are of the household of faith. And so verse 5 is, 1 through 4 is, be humble to seek the unity of the church. And then verse 5 is, the motivation for that is Jesus. Because just as you're being told to think like a slave and consider others more significant, that was the same mindset that the Lord Jesus had when he went to the cross. And then verses 6 through 11, the Apostle Paul is setting forth what Jesus did in his humiliation, how he humbled himself. So what we have in verses 6 through 11, it's twofold. It is at one time revealing the infinite glory of the Lord Jesus by what he did in humbling himself, coming to the earth to rescue us. And we are supposed to look at all of these things Paul is saying about Jesus and think, I'm supposed to think like that and act like that. So at the end of every point, Lord willing, I'm going to quote verse 5 again to you. Because what he's saying in verses 6 through 11 is, this is what Jesus did. But all of it is unpacking verse 5 when he says, have this same mindset that Jesus Christ had when he went to the cross to redeem you. Are you with me? It's setting forth Jesus' humiliation and exaltation, but at the same time, exhorting us to have that same kind of mindset and to radically love and serve one another as he has loved and served us. So two things I'll set before you. Two things Paul sets before us in these verses. First, the humiliation of Christ. How he humbled himself. And second, in verses 9 through 11, we'll see the exaltation of Christ. When God the Father raised him up and highly exalted him. So the humiliation of Christ and the exaltation of Christ. Look with me. Think with me about Jesus' humiliation. Thomas Manton, an old Puritan, writes, Jesus' lowliness and humility is set forth by two things. Paul sets forth how Jesus humbled himself in two ways. He shows the height that he did stand and how low he came from that height. That's what Paul's doing in the entirety of verses 6 through 8, especially. He's showing how high Jesus was and how low he came. That's how his humility and lowliness is set forth. Look first at verse 6 and see this. Jesus humbled himself by releasing his divine rights. Jesus humbled himself by releasing his divine rights. Look at verse 6. Have this mind among yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, verse 6, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. That word grasped means seized or held on to. So it doesn't mean grasp in the sense of something's there and I'm going to grasp it. It means I have it already, but it's not something that I'm willing to remain seized onto or holding onto, so I would release it. That's what the word means. That's what Paul means when he says, though Jesus was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God something to be seized and held onto. He's saying what Jesus did in his humiliation to come and save us, he came to the earth, and when he came as a man, he released his divine rights. He didn't release his divinity. He didn't cease to be God, but he ceased requiring that everyone treat him like he's divine. He ceased acting in such a way that everything he would do would be leaning into his divine nature. He released his rights and came and suffered among us. Jesus has every right for every person that he ever came in contact with to bow down before him. That's his divine right. He has the divine right to make everyone do that even. It would be his right to come before you and I, even those who deny him, and with a thought or with a word, make you bend the knee. That's what he does the night before he's crucified. A battalion of soldiers come to arrest Jesus, and Jesus says to them, "Who do you seek?" They say, "We seek Jesus of Nazareth." He says, "I am." He's saying, "I am him. I'm whom you're seeking." But he just says, "I am." And they all fell down. They all fell to the ground. This is his right every second of every day, especially when he came to the earth. But when he came, he released his divine rights and said, "I'm not going to say, give me what I deserve." But in his humiliation, when he came to save us, he said, "I'm not going to demand that you give me what I deserve so that I don't have to give you what you deserve." He took what we deserved by releasing his divine rights. This means that he emptied himself, what he's going to go on to say at the first part of verse 7. But I want you to think through Jesus having, he is divine, he is God, he's eternally existed. And then when he came to the earth, he humbled himself by saying, "I release the rights. I'll be treated like a sinner. I will live like a normal man. I will get hungry. I will get tired. I will get headaches. I'll get stomach aches. I'll get sick. I'll stub my toe." Everything that goes with our ordinary existence, Jesus experienced that because he didn't count equality with God something to be seized or held onto. 2 Corinthians 8:9. "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich." What Paul is saying here in verse 6 and what he's saying in 2 Corinthians 8:9 is that Jesus willingly let all of his coin slip through his fingers and fall to the ground so that weak, heartless, pitiable sinners could be saved. Everything that he owns, he let it fall out. Every right that he had, he released it so that he could come and redeem us. Jesus, here's the point. Jesus released his divine rights in order to save you. Now you must release your entitlements to go and help others and love others. What are you looking at in your life? What are you seizing or holding on to that you would say, "Well, this is my right. This is what's owed to me." By the example of Jesus' humiliation, you should be willing to say, "I have no entitlements when it comes to serving my neighbor or loving the Lord Jesus. I have nothing that I would say, well, I can't do that because my rights." Jesus' example says, release every entitlement and serve other people as radically as the Lord Jesus served you. When you see the height of his rights and how he didn't seize them or hold on to them, you will be able to say, through faith in him, I release all of my entitlements in order to serve other people. Have this mind among yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Jesus humbled himself by releasing his divine rights. Second, look at the first part of verse 7. How else did Jesus humble himself? Well, he humbled himself by emptying himself of his glory. He abased himself. He put himself low by emptying himself of his glory. Paul just briefly says at the beginning of verse 7, but he emptied himself. In what way did he empty himself? Of his divinity? Did he cease to be God? This is a theory that caught on with some people, mostly theological liberals, who said when Jesus came to the earth, he emptied himself of his divinity. So when we look at the Lord Jesus on the earth, he's not God, he's only a man. He emptied himself of his divinity. This is called the kenosis theory, because it's the Greek word here, emptied, is the word kenosis. Jesus did not empty himself of his divinity. No, no, no. That is literally impossible. Jesus could no more cease to be divine than the sea could cease to be wet. He is God and cannot but be God. But what Paul means when he says he emptied himself is that he emptied himself of his glory. He became a human being and was veiled in flesh so that ordinary people would look on him and see what they would think is just an ordinary man. This is what it means that he emptied himself. Can you imagine what this emptying means by thinking of the eternality of the Lord Jesus Christ? That he's always existed. He created everything that exists through the word of his power. Hebrews 1, he upholds the universe by the word of his power. He is the God who lives in unapproachable light. He is the one that Moses asks to see his glory. And he says to Moses, no man can see my glory and live. Say, I'm so infinitely glorious that if a sinner looks upon me with his eyes, my holiness will kill him. This is the Lord Jesus. And yet he emptied himself of that glory and added humanity to his divinity. And as we saw him when he came to the earth, he was veiled in flesh. What that means is, just like dark clouds hide the sun and hide the sun's rays from coming to the earth, so Jesus, when he became a man, his humanity hid his divinity from ordinary view. He emptied himself of his glory in order to look like, talk like, walk like, and actually be a human. This is the low state that the Lord came to. In Romans 8, chapter 3, chapter 8, verse 3, Paul calls the flesh that Jesus came in, that he became a human being. He says Jesus came in the likeness of sinful flesh. He became as base as he could become. Jesus could not have become something more despicable than a human being. A worm is less despicable than a human being because worms don't sin against God. Humans are the lowest form that Jesus could have become because he came in the likeness of sinful flesh. He emptied himself of his glory. Peter, James, and John saw Jesus' unemptied glory. I know unemptied is not a word. If you didn't know that, let me tell you. Unemptied is not a word. But it is now because I just made it up. I'm using it because he says he emptied himself of his glory. Peter, James, and John saw his unemptied glory, for just a few moments in Mark chapter 9. Do you remember? When they walk up the mountain with Jesus, his inner ring of disciples, he takes Peter, James, and John up a mountaintop, and then they told Peter, most likely, told Mark, who wrote this eyewitness account, they said, "He was transfigured before us." That word means metamorphosized. It means he was totally transformed before us. He didn't look like he had once looked. What did he look like? His clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. Peter, James, and John, for a minute, saw Jesus' unemptied glory. The Apostle John, when he's exiled to the island of Patmos, in his old age, the Lord Jesus came to him, and this is recorded in the book of the Revelation, in chapter 1. John saw Jesus' unemptied glory, and this is how John put it. "I saw one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white." How white? "Like white wool." Is that all you got? "Like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in full force." This is the unemptied glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. "And when he came to the earth, he did not appear as such." Because Charles Wesley was right. In his old hymn he says, "Veiled in flesh the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with us to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel." Jesus emptied himself of his glory and became a human in order to redeem you and me. "Like a king walking among common people, hooded and cloaked, so the Lord Jesus walked the earth for 33 years. And most looked upon him and said, 'The carpenter?'" This is how he emptied himself of his glory. It was a kindness of God that he was even mindful of man. That's what the psalmist says. "Much more that he should become a man." It was a mercy of God that he should care about man's misery. "Much more that he should become a man to taste our misery." This is the emptying of the Lord Jesus Christ. What sort of humility are you willing to go through then in order to love your brothers and sisters in Christ? In what way are you willing to empty yourself? The Lord Jesus emptied himself of his glory in order to save you. What will you do in order to count others more significant than yourself? "Have this mind among yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus." The third thing that we need to see in this is that Jesus humbled himself by taking the form of a servant. He humbled himself by taking the form of a servant. Look at the next part of verse 7. "By taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men." You remember in Philippians 2:3, just a few verses before, you can go back and look at it. The words that are translated, "but in humility count one another more significant." The word literally means "think like a slave." We're commanded to think like a slave. Now look at that part of verse 7 and look at Christ Jesus. There's the motivation. "But Christ became a slave for us, for you, to take away your sin." This is how evil you are. Outside of the grace of God, this is how evil you are. The God who has always existed released His divine rights, emptied Himself of His glory, and became a slave to save the human race. He counted your interests above His own. He considered you more significant than Himself. Angels were thrown out of heaven and cast down to the earth in humiliation for their sin and became demons. But here Paul is saying the Lord Jesus Christ cast Himself out of heaven in humiliation to come and save us from our sins. This is the low state that the Lord Jesus took upon Himself in order to redeem us. The sovereign became the servant. The Savior became the slave. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for many. This is why Jesus became a slave. This is why He was born in the likeness of men, or as Paul says in Romans 8:3, in the likeness of sinful flesh, or in Hebrews 2, He had to take part of the same things as us, meaning He had to actually become a human being in order to be the perfect representative for human beings. The reason the eternal Son of God added humanity to His divinity and truly became a man is so that He could perfectly obey the law of God as a man. And then He could go to the cross as a perfect man without spot or blemish, but as a man suffer the penalty for sin. This is how the Lord Jesus has served you. This is why He had to be in the likeness of human beings. This is why He had to be in the likeness of man. What sort of servant ought you to be, considering the sovereign served the likes of you? The answer is, the lowest servant I can possibly be. Nothing is too low for me to do, to love my brothers and sisters, to love my neighbor, and to seek the Lord Jesus' glory in all things. Have this mind among yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. The fourth thing I would draw your attention to is in verse 8. Jesus humbled Himself by obeying His Father in life and in death. He humbled Himself by obeying God the Father in life and in death. Verse 8. And being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. The point is not just His obedience to the Father in His death. The point is, notice He says, He became obedient to the point of death. He was obedient in everything, even so far as dying. That's Paul's point by saying He became obedient to the point of death. In His life and in His death, Jesus perfectly obeyed God the Father, even to the point of death. He came, and this is one of those mysteries. Jesus learned obedience through suffering. It's what the writer to the Hebrews says. What does that mean? God can't learn anything. He learned obedience in the sense of He experienced the suffering that obedience required. Jesus obeyed to the point of death. That's how far He humbled Himself. And this leads people to be confused sometimes about the Trinity or the Godhead, that God eternally exists, His Father, Son, Spirit. They're all eternal. They're all equal in dignity and power and all of that. But people will look at the incarnation of Jesus That means when Jesus came to the earth as a human, and they look at him submitting to his Father while on the earth and think, okay, there's then eternally there is this submission of the Son to the Father in the Godhead. And I used to think that. You look at the gospel accounts and Jesus is saying, I came to do nothing but my Father's will. So we go, so it seems like Jesus is under the Father and the Spirit's under the Son. But that's just, I don't think what God is revealing in his word. But when we see Jesus submitting to his Father's will while on the earth, what we see is Jesus assuming our state and perfectly obeying and submitting to the Father in our place, showing us by example and as our substitute what it is like to submit to the Father. Jesus is not eternally subordinate to the Father, but he became subordinate while he took on flesh. He obeyed his Father in everything, even to the point of death. He was found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He could go no lower. He became the lowest in the likeness of sinful flesh, though not a sinner himself. He became a human being. And then as the lowest, submitted to the lowest. The lowest thing that can happen to a human being is that they die. And then not only did he submit to the lowest, he submitted to the lowest kind of the lowest. The lowest way a human being could die is by crucifixion. Do you see what Paul's argument is here? He became the lowest as a human, submitted to the lowest by dying, and then he adds at the end of verse 8, and in that death it was the lowest form of death, even death on a cross. This was an instrument of torture. Much worse than lethal injection. Worse than being hung. Worse than the electric chair. This is something that the Romans perfected in order to torture a human being for the longest period of time imaginable while keeping them still alive. There are ancient records of men living 2 weeks hanging on a cross in excruciating pain. We invented words because the cross was so horrific. The word excruciating comes from the cross. They had to create words because nothing could capture the pain and torment that one went through being nailed to the wood. Jesus submitted to the lowest form of death, not only physically, but spiritually, in taking the wrath and judgment of God that you and I deserve for our sin. This is the depths that the Lord Jesus went to humble himself in order to ransom you and me. Thomas Boston, another Puritan, writes, thinking about the cross of Jesus and what he went through, and exhorting us to live holy lives, he says, revenge the death of Christ on your lusts and idols. He says, look at the cross of Jesus and what he went through, and take vengeance upon the cross of Jesus on your own sins. I love that way of thinking. Does it anger you that you are so evil, your sin is such an offense to God, that Jesus had to submit to the lowest form and submit to the lowest form of the lowest form in order to save you? Does that get you just horrified? Angry? Take it out on your own sins. Put to death what is still earthly in you. Revenge the cross of Christ on your own lusts and idols. He emptied himself and died so that we would be filled and live. He was born of a woman so that we would be born of God. He was made a curse so that we would have the blessing. He was made sin so that we would become the righteousness of God. He was slain like a sinner so that we would live forever as saints. He humbled himself. He released his divine rights. He emptied himself of his glory. He took the form of a servant, and he became obedient even to the point of death, even death on a cross. How low should you go? How low should I go in our serving others? This low. Have this mind among yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. The commands of Jesus Christ and his word are more radical than any human being could ever think up. They're more radical than the commands in the Quran to kill infidels. That seems radical. That's not nearly as radical as become a slave to those who hate you. Pray for those who persecute you. Love your enemies. Think like a slave. Release any entitlement in order to serve others and promote the glory of Jesus. That's radical. And the motivation is even more radical. The motivation is the Lord Jesus humbling himself for us. And I praise God that Paul doesn't end this thought there. Paul can't end there. He ends with thinking about the resurrection of Jesus, that he did not simply humble himself and stay dead, but he was raised to life, and God the Father exalted him. Look now at the exaltation of Christ in verse 9. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. You look at me. You must learn how to read. And I know many of you know how to read. But many people in our culture simply don't know how to read. They don't know how to think critically or read critically. So if that's you, if you fall in, it's like, I just don't really retain. Read more. Keep reading. You get better with practice. I don't know how to shoot a basketball. Go shoot a bunch and you'll get better. I don't know how to read. Keep reading. You'll get better. You need to learn instincts. And it's important to learn instincts and to learn how to read well and to read things that are said, especially in the Word of God, to see what God is saying to you. Did you notice the first word in verse 9? Many of you, I hope, did, because I beat this dead horse, and I'll just keep beating the horse. Therefore, what does that mean? It means everything I've just said, I'm building off of that and telling you the reason. Do you see what Paul is meaning? Therefore, Jesus is highly exalted and his name is above every other name because he submitted to the lowest form of death for us. That's what he's saying. Therefore, Jesus is highly exalted and God the Father bestowed on him the name that is above every name because of the lowest of lows that he went to in order to rescue his people. The principle all throughout the Bible for you and me, the principle for Jesus is humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and at the proper time, he will exalt you. Or, take up your cross and follow me. And all who do, I give them eternal life. The principle is, no cross, no crown. You don't bear the cross in this life, no crown in the next life. You want to be great? Serve. You want to be first? Become a slave to all. Do you see this pattern? The therefore, they're so important for us to think. If Jesus is being set forth as our example, then if we want to most enjoy eternal life, we must most debase ourselves and serve others here. Jesus is highly exalted because he went so low. Jesus is exalted right now. That's what Paul means. God has highly exalted him. And notice the word highly. It's not just God has exalted him. God has super exhausted him, is the word in the Greek. And bestowed on him, like crowned him with the name that is above every name. This is where catechisms are helpful. Question 32 in the Baptist Catechism. Wherein lies Christ's exaltation? Meaning, in what way is Christ exalted now? And the answer is, Christ's exaltation consists in His rising again from the dead on the third day, in ascending up into heaven, in sitting at the right hand of God the Father, and in coming to judge the world at the last day. In what ways has God highly exalted the Lord Jesus? God has highly exalted Jesus because of His suffering for sinners by raising Him first from the dead as the conqueror of Satan, sin, and death. That's an exaltation. The Lord Jesus is the only human being to have died and been raised to eternal life. Lazarus was resuscitated and then died again. Yes, he was raised, but then he died. He wasn't raised to eternal life. Jesus is the only one to be raised to eternal life. And He's the prototype for all of us in Christ, and we will be raised in the same way. There's the first step in His exaltation. The second step is that being looked upon by His disciples, He ascended into heaven before their eyes. And then upon entering heaven, He's given everything that He earned, and He sits down at the right hand of God the Father, being our representative. The Lord God says to the Lord Jesus, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." Jesus is now raised, ascended to heaven, sitting at the right hand of God the Father as the Lord over all creation, and judgment has been entrusted into His hands. And so on the last day, the Lord Jesus will come back, and everyone will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. This is His exaltation. He's the once crucified, now resurrected, ascended, seated judge of everyone and everything. God has exalted Him highly because of His suffering and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name. It means not just a name, but the reputation, the worth, the honor that is above every other honor. That's what the name means. So Jesus is exalted now. Do you know Jesus is alive right now in heaven, seated at the right hand of God? And then He says to you, "Trust in Me and I'll forgive your sin. Follow Me. I'll make you fishers of men. Come to Me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And He also says, "Repent, or I will break you into pieces." This is the Lord Jesus Christ exalted. The thing that we see in verses 10 and 11 is that Jesus will receive His final reward. Jesus will receive the reward of His sufferings. Not an ounce of Jesus' blood was spilt in vain. Nothing He did in His humility will He not be paid back for. Look at verse 10. God has highly exalted Him, bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. What does that mean? It probably means angels, humans, demons. Every knee will bow. Everything is brought into submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. In heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. This is not something we hope for. This is something that's promised. Hear me. Your knee will bow to the Lord Jesus Christ. Your tongue will confess Jesus Christ as Lord to the glory of God the Father. Everyone that has ever lived will bend the knee and confess with the tongue. Jesus came first in humility to forgive sinners. He's coming again in glory to judge sinners. Jesus came first as a lamb to die for his enemies. He's coming again as a lion to devour his enemies. Jesus came first as a surgeon to slay sin in men. He's coming again as a soldier to slay men who are still in their sin. You will bend the knee. Those that bend the knee in this life, who trust in the Lord, who submit to Him, who trust in His work in their place, they're forgiven of their sin, counted righteous before God, adopted into God's family, they receive God's loving smile, they're given God the Holy Spirit to empower them to live for Jesus' glory, to keep on trusting and following Jesus. And in the end, when they die, they will go to be with the Lord Jesus face to face. And at the very end, they will hear these words from the Lord Jesus' mouth. Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Matthew 25:34. Those that do not bend the knee in this life, if you do not bend the knee to the Lord Jesus in this life, you will live constantly with the active wrath of God poured out on you in this life as He hands you over to your lusts and impurities. And then finally, you will die. And you will not get a second chance for salvation after death. It is appointed for man to die once. And after that comes judgment. And upon your death, you will hear these words from the Lord Jesus. Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. There is no second chance after death. After you die, at the great judgment on that last day, you will bend the knee before the Lord Jesus Christ. You will confess that He is Lord. But it will not make a difference. He will say, depart from me, you cursed. Go and pay for your sin. Friends, the crucified Christ will have his prize. He will get the reward of his suffering. If you bend the knee now, you get to be part of the reward that he blesses and brings into his family. If you don't bend the knee in this life and repent of your sins and trust in the Lord Jesus alone, He will get His reward on that last day, and it will be by destroying you. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Christ will be glorified in your salvation, or He will be glorified in your damnation. So I plead with you, go to Him in faith now. Bend the knee now. Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord now. He's saying to you from heaven, I will receive you now. Go to Him. Trust in Him. All who believe in Him will never be put to shame. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown the Lord Jesus, Lord of all. Pray with me. Father, we thank you for Philippians 2, especially as we've got to look at that and hear from you and your word this morning. Help us to see the humiliation of Jesus, our Savior and our example, and help us to humble ourselves so that we may serve our brothers and sisters in Christ and serve our neighbor. We may promote your glory in every way in the world. Help us to not only see Jesus' humiliation to save us, but his exaltation to be our advocate. Help us to see clearly that Jesus is the judge and will receive his reward. And so go to him in faith. And so go and plead with others to go to him in faith and repent so that they may not be cast out of his loving presence into the presence of his wrath as one cursed, still bearing their sin. God, help us. Help us to have a sense of urgency as we proclaim the gospel to our friends, our family, our neighbors. Help us to exhort people faithfully to turn to Jesus so that they may be saved. You are glorious. You are holy. You are just. And we thank you for being gracious to us and not giving us what we deserve. Help us to trust Jesus more, glorify you more, and be more dependent on you and your grace. Help us to worship you now in spirit and in truth. And if you believe that, if you agree with that, say amen. Amen.